Thanks for listening to The Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
Today is the day that we get back in John chapter 10 and we finish chapter 10 today. Congratulations. We've been doing the Gospel of John, if you don't know, if you've been away for a bit, or if you're new, since January 2018. So we're about 13 and a half months into this one book of the Bible, and there are 21 chapters. So after today, we got 11 more chapters. It's taken us about 14 months to get here. We got 11 more chapters. Maybe by 2021, somewhere around there, we will finish the Gospel of John. Before I get to John chapter 10, I got to do two things with you. I have a question, and then I want to do some show and tell. Can I do some show and tell?
Yeah.
The question is, well, hang on, everybody, take a deep breath. Let it out. The question I have for you is, do you think Kalamazoo, Michigan would miss us if we ceased to exist as a church today? I love the participation. As you know, I love participation. That helps me and it helps you, but I don't want participation right now audibly. I want participation internally. I want you to think about this. I hope so, but would Kalamazoo, Michigan miss the river if today at noonish when we're done, actually we'll be done long before noon, don't freak out, if when we're done around 11:15, 11:30, whenever long we go, they miss us? You know, Jesus' half-brother, a dude named James, he said this in the book of James. He would said, faith without works is, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you claim to have a faith but have no deeds? What good is it if you see someone in need and you say, hey, blessings, go in peace, God be with you, but you don't meet your faith with deeds? Such a faith is what? Say dead. So the question I have is, would Kalamazoo miss us? But maybe more pointedly, let me ask this, would Kalamazoo miss you if today you decided you were going to be an atheist, or if today, God forbid, you died on the way home? Would Kalamazoo miss your God impact if it ceased to exist when you left this place? Well, that's an uplifting question, isn't it? Glad I'm back, aren't you? All right, let's lighten the mood a little bit. I want to do some show and tell. How many of you loved show and tell back in the day, except for when it wasn't your turn, right? I mean, everybody else brought stupid stuff, but you brought the best stuff, right? Well, I have something cool. Christy, you don't even know this, but I've decided, Christy's my wife, she said, I've decided I'm going to start doing crafts. And so what do you need to do crafts, people? Of course, you need a pair of scissors. So I bought a pair of scissors, and they had two sharp arms on them. And you know what I thought, though? I thought two was a bit much. Who needs two arms on their scissors? So I got my new scissors, and I took that little hinge screw thing out, and I said to myself, I only need one of these. And so I'm going to give this one away. Who wants it? I'll throw it to you. Balcony? So I'm excited with my new. Well, I have a question, though, because when it's together, they're scissors. Now that I only have one because I only need one, is it scissor? Turn to your neighbor and say, All right, well, show and tell, questions, John chapter 10. Before we get into John chapter 10, I have to tell you that in John chapter 10, 22 and following, there's a few yet agains. Yet again, in this text that we're going to look at, from John chapter 10, Jesus makes a claim about himself that he is God. Totally fine if you don't think Jesus is God. Many do. Your choice. Free country. We don't live in a place where you have to believe what somebody tells you to believe. You do not have to believe that Jesus is God. However, you cannot claim that Jesus himself did not claim to be God. Because Jesus, yet again, for the umpteenth time, says he is God. Right, Evie? Right?
Yeah.
Well, there's your dad. Cutest kid in the room, other than the one you're holding. But the cutest kid. Hi. Everybody look to her and say hi. They're all waving to you. There she is. Yeah. Yet again, Jesus claims to be God. You don't have to believe that, but you can't get off the hook and say, I don't think he's God because he didn't say he was God. He says he was God. And yet again, the religious churchy people get really mad because he makes such a claim. Yet again. John chapter 10, verse 22 and following. Jesus was in Jerusalem at the time of Hanukkah, which was the festival of dedication. He was in the temple walking through the section known as Solomon's Colonnade. What the heck's a colonnade? Well, if you were to Google colonnade, you would see that it's a fancy word for porch. They're hanging out on Solomon's porch by the temple. The people surrounded Jesus and they asked him, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. Now, time out from reading the scripture. We know from the context of the question and the history of what's going on that this ain't a friendly question. Spoiler alert, later in our text, they have rocks in their hand that they're going to throw at Jesus because he claims to be the Messiah. Jesus has made it clear the answer to their question. They just want to hear it one more time so they can throw rocks. This, my friends, is not a friendly inquiry out of ignorance. This is a malicious inquiry with evil intent. Tell us one more time, and we're going to get you. Interestingly, they asked this their question as they're celebrating Hanukkah, also known as the Feast of Dedication. Now, I'm sure all of you know, but for the two of you who might not know, Hanukkah was a celebration that the Jewish people did and do celebrate, commemorating a 165 BC event where a dude by the name of Judas Maccabeus, somebody say, yeah, Judas, helped set God's people free. They were oppressed. Their ability to worship God rightly was taken from them, and good old Judas Maccabeus came around in 165 BC, and he righted the ship, and he restored right worship, and in so doing, he set the people free. Way to go, Judas Maccabeus. So here they are celebrating a moment in history when God set people free from bondage, and God enabled them to worship rightly. They're celebrating those things, and the one that those things pointed to, the Messiah, was standing in their presence, the one who was about their freedom, the one who was about their right worship, and even though they're celebrating this thing, the one who embodied that thing was the one that they are ready to kill. You want to say irony? Do you want to say irony? You can. And the irony expands. They did such stupid things, celebrating God's work of freedom, redemption, and right worship, while wanting to stone the one who was really about God's freedom and redemption and right worship. They did such foolish things while standing on good old Solomon's porch. Turn to your neighbor and say, You don't get it, do you? Let me explain. If you were to Google right now, which you're not going to because you're all just with me, right? If you were to Google wisest people ever to live, even non-biblical sources will name near the top of every list a dude by the name of Solomon. My man was known, is known for his wisdom. There in the place of wisdom, Solomon's porch, it was designed for people to discover truth and to embrace wisdom, and yet in the opposite of wisdom, they have God himself standing before them who's done miraculous things. In the opposite of wisdom, while they're in the place of wisdom, they reject him and they're ready to kill him. Now, here's the deal. Hardened skeptics can dismiss the tightest of arguments and reasoning with the flimsiest of answers. Because people stuck in their own thinking would rather embrace that which they call familiar and known as opposed to embracing the reality and the proof that something might be different outside of them. Wonder if that's ever you. It's easy to look at these knuckleheads on Solomon's porch during Hanukkah doing the exact opposite of everything they happen to be about and say they're dumb. But how often do we get stuck and our own way of thinking, and we're not open to a broader way of thinking. You know, I've heard folks argue that there is no God, and it's okay that people argue this, because things happen bad in the world. Have you heard this? Now, participation. How many of you have heard that or made that argument? That bad things happen, therefore there is no God. So let's go to Solomon's porch and gain some wisdom here as we celebrate God's deliverance. So bad things happen, so I'm going to blame God and say he doesn't exist. We're blaming something for bad things that we say doesn't exist. How can it be that it's God's fault bad things happen when we don't believe in God? You see, we too like to sit on Solomon's porch and pretend to be wise when in actuality, sometimes we're lacking wisdom. I agree with Brad. Somebody say, So Jesus replied back to the text. I've already told you, and you don't believe me. The proof. Somebody say proof. Man, somebody else say proof. How about everybody say proof? All right, let's do it this way because we got to wake up a little bit. On the count of three, I want this half of the room to say proof. And then on the count of six, I'm going to go 1, 2, 3, proof, 4, 5, 6, proof. And there's a prize on the line. All right. Are you ready? Yeah, you're on this side. You're this side. Okay, right here. Are you ready? Oh, my goodness. They're not ready. Are you guys ready?
Yeah.
Then point to that side and say, get ready.
All
right, here we go. 1, 2, 3.
Proof.
4, 5, 6.
Proof.
You guys clearly win the prize, which is my undying affection. Thank you.
Yes.
Way to go. Proof. I'm doing this so nobody can sleep while God's word is being taught. If you want to sleep, wait a little bit and then go take a nap. But I'm asking you to participate for your benefit. Proof is what Jesus says he has offered. And everybody who's ever walked planet Earth has had doubts about things of the faith. And Jesus says, I have proof. The proof is the work I do in my Father's name. He doesn't say the proof is my ability to argue. He doesn't say the proof is my ability to speak smartly. He says the proof that I'm the Messiah is the work that I do. Somebody say work.
Work.
Somebody say work it, Jesus. But you don't believe me because you're not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and get this, they follow me. So if Jesus provides proof of God's work on planet Earth by doing things, his followers who do what he does also provide proof that God is who he said he is and that God isn't existing by them, that's you, doing things. Do you understand what I'm saying? So let me just jump ahead a little bit. I'm gonna summarize. There's a big chunk of scripture. It's really big. So it's about that big on my computer screen. Let me summarize. Are you ready for a summary of the next chunk? They got mad and they tried to kill him. Moving on. After all, Jesus says, the Father set me apart and he sent me into the world. Don't believe me, he says, unless I carry out my Father's work. The proof of Jesus was in the work that he did. But if I do his work, believe in the evidence of the miraculous works I have done, even if you don't believe me, then you will know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Jesus, prove to us that you're the Messiah. I did some amazing things. As Grandma used to say, proof is in the... Did you guys know my grandma? Now, when Grandma would say that, I would often think, that's dumb. What do you mean the proof is in the pudding? I don't get that. But you know what Grandma meant. Somehow, when you taste the pudding, you understand that that proves that the pudding is good or something like that. The proof is in the pudding. Jesus has proof to them back in his day that he was the Messiah because he did so many amazing things. You see, Jesus knew that talk is cheap. He knows that it's easy to argue doctrine. It's hard to live a life of faith. And so I'm wondering, would Kalamazoo miss us? Or if we just disappeared right now, would we just go away, poof, like another just entity that talks about things of the faith? Or I wonder if because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, everyone who's a follower of Jesus, lives their life, I wonder if our absence would be felt. I wonder. You see, these folks, they ignored the proof because they would rather embrace the familiar than to be stretched to something powerful and new. But Jesus says the proof is in the pudding. It's not about right doctrine. Oh, it is about right doctrine, but it is so much more. It's about doing what God himself has done. Have you ever? Well, here's the internal question. Internal, just you and God on the inside. If you've been a part of the church for a while and you know, have been doing this faith journey, have you ever said, man, that church just isn't feeding me? Now, here's the public question. We can all respond. Have you ever heard somebody else say, that church isn't feeding me? That church just isn't feeding me. Here's what I propose to you. When that statement is made by them people, that church isn't feeding me, it's because that person who makes that statement, that church isn't feeding me, is functioning like a one-armed pair of scissors. They've embraced the knowledge of the things of God. But those people who say the church isn't feeding me have never embraced the doing the things of God. You know, Jesus himself would say, my food is, my nourishment comes from doing the will of the Father. Jesus says, I ain't hungry because I'm doing. So I'm wondering if those people who say, the church isn't feeding me, have neglected the fact that to fully be a follower of Jesus is to do the things that Jesus did. You know, the church was never meant to survive and thrive even. The church was meant to love and to serve. I'm going to say it over here. I don't know if y'all got that. I said the church wasn't meant to just survive. It wasn't even meant to thrive. The church of Jesus Christ, which you're a part of, was meant to love and to serve. There we go. Too many of us, though, function like a one-armed pair of scissors. We've embraced head knowledge and we demand more. Give me meatier sermons. And in reality, as I said so many times, we're like Christian bobblehead dolls and we got such big heads filled with knowledge that we don't do anything. We're like pew potatoes who sit in our chairs and we collect dust. And God is calling us, as he told these people, to be his sheep who follow him and do what he does. Jesus did the things he spoke about. Friendly finger out. Where do we keep the driving finger? In your pocket. And by saying that, I'm not giving you freedom to actually have a driving finger. If you have a driving finger, you've got issues you and God need to deal with. It happens, normal. Leave the driving finger in your pocket. With your friendly finger, point to yourself and say, do something. You see, the Apostle Paul would say it this way. He would say, work out your salvation. He doesn't say earn your salvation. He says work it out. God's gift of grace and mercy, this whole sense of becoming that we have over here, it's about God gracing us and blessing us. But for us to fully become, we've got to work out the grace that God has put in us. You got to work it out. You can't just be a head knowledge follower of Jesus. You've got to have a life marked with love and service of others. And in reality, as I've said since our beginning 14 and a half years ago, that this Sunday morning, as fun as it is, and as delightful as my preaching is to all of you, thank you, Celine. I'm being silly. As much as we love coming together on Sunday mornings, this ain't the game. This is halftime. The game is out there. And our job as your pastoral staff is to help you become a two-armed pair of scissors so that you, it's all good, so that you can cut the way God intended you to cut, because God has some cutting in store for you in a good way. Now here's the deal with one-armed pair of scissors. They do cut, but it's kind of dangerous. Are y'all scared for me right now? There it is. Ow! Just kidding. It's dangerous. There's no plan. But if you're a, hang on, what's back here? Oh, yeah. I'm into crafts now, so I carry scissors. But a two-armed pair of scissors, you can direct where that cut is going. It's more controlled and impactful and fruitful and pretty and awesome. See, God has made you to be like a two-armed pair of scissors, not a one-armed pair of scissors. So my job and was to help you. But man, I just kind of wish there was a group of people that could help me do that with you. Repeat after me. Yeah, I agree. I just wish there was like a role in the church where a larger group of people could help you become the two-armed scissors that you were made to be. Wait a minute. Maybe there is. See, in the early church, as recorded in the book of Acts, it's one of the books in the Bible, the leaders of that newly formed church 2,000 years ago were a group of people called elders. The elders were responsible for the direction, the vision, the praying of, and the preaching of the word. And their job was to kind of make sure the church was spiritually in the right place. But they done did run into a problem, these early church leaders known as elders. While they were leading the church in a spiritual, directional kind of way, there were people following them who had issues. Kind of normal, right? Because if you have a pulse. And we say that if you're new here, if you have a pulse, you have issues, because we want everybody to know this is a totally perfect place for you to admit I got issues, because you're sitting next to people who have issues. Sometimes our world wants us to hide our issues and pretend like we don't. That's dumb, because when we hide our issues, then they beat us up. But when we can admit we have issues, we can have freedom from them. So the early church had people who had issues, and the elders were so concerned about them, and they were concerned about the directional thing, and they knew that spiritual things and physical things actually went hand in hand, and yet they knew that they couldn't do everything, and maybe you need to hear that. You can't do everything either. So what the elders of the early church did is they said, that guy Stephen, he and his buddies can help us out. So they gathered around a dude named Stephen, and they anointed him, and they blessed him, and they created this official church role known as, anybody know what it was called? Deacon. The deacons kind of became the counterpart to the elders. The elders were dealing with the direction, the spiritual care, all that stuff, while the deacons rolled up their sleeves, got feet and hands dirty, doing the work of God on planet Earth. The deacons. Somebody say the deacons. Here's the deal, though. This church is about 14 and a half years old, and when I started it years ago, I knew intuitively that a lot of my focus had to go towards shaping the elder team to be highly functioning and fruitful. And let me just tell you, man, you have an elder board that is top-notch and tremendous. And I've said this before, if you're new here, we went through some rocky patches a few years ago, and this is not preacher melodrama, this is fact. The elders of your church, really probably unbeknownst to you, with all the praying and laboring they did behind scenes, really saved the day so that the river still exists because of them. Praise God for that. Because I was focused on this thing, unintentionally, unknowingly, I kind of ignored something that was pretty crucial to the church. Any guesses what that might be? Yeah. And so our deacon team for the last 14-ish years has been a bit anemic, has been a bit purposeless, has been visionless. And let me just be clear, it's not the fault of any of the people who served on the deacon team. We've had tremendous people serving in the role of deacon, yet as the lead pastor, I was unable to give them vision and direction that was needed for them to fully flourish in the role. My fault, not theirs. Is that clear? Well, as happens in God's good timing, he opens eyes for us to have the next step of our understanding. So sometime near the end of last year, God said, hey, we probably ought to address the deacon thing. And so, you know, we went to the Lord in prayer, and we came up with some clear ideas how to revamp, reshape, unleash a deacon team that will do its work by rolling up their sleeves, getting their hands and their feet dirty, doing the hands-on work of the kingdom of God. And we decided that the deacons shouldn't be the primary doers of the work, but they should be the primary leaders and equippers of the work. And we realized that the deacon's role is to enable you to become the two-armed scissors that you were made to be. And so what we decided is we're going to do a new deacon introduction, and we have 11 different ministries that have been functioning very well, but they can function better as we've added structure to help them. It can function better not because of what they haven't been doing, but because we, the staff, haven't been doing. And so today I'm going to introduce to you the 11 deacons in charge of overseeing our 11 different ministries. So deacons, come on forward. Take your time. I'm going to keep on talking for a minute while they make their way on forward. Their job, these deacons, is to oversee the 11 different ministries that we have. When you came through the church, you walked through some tables that had some information on it. As of today, until we don't know when, we are going to do a ministry-type fair every single Sunday. We're going to call this season of our life a campaign known as My Church, My Serve. Somebody say, My Church,
My Serve.
My Serve.
My Serve.
Where you are going to be encouraged to realize that your church has a place for you to serve so that Kalamazoo would actually answer the question resoundingly, we miss the river if we ever disappeared. So, we want to make it real. If you're new in the faith journey, if you're new to the river, you're totally, just relax, walk around. But if you've been a part of the river and if you've been a person of faith for a long time and you've yet to embrace the serve and you've been functioning as a one-armed pair of scissors, I hope you feel uncomfortable in a friendly kind of way every time you walk through that lobby from here on out. I hope you kind of get that feel like, oh, you know, when you go to Myers, you see that person you know, but you don't want them to know that they see you and you pretend like you don't see them. I want you to kind of, I'd rather be a one-armed pair of scissors saying, feed me more, feed me more, feed me more. You know, as I was talking about feeding at the first service, somebody came up to me after the first service and he goes, you know what else I'm thinking about? You know, people being fed. You know who needs to be fed? Babies. His words, not mine. You can get mad at him. So he was implying that when you're screaming to be fed, you got to get out of the high chair and feed yourself. And you feed yourself by becoming the two-armed pair of scissors that God intends you to be, because there's joy for you and freedom for you when you enact your service in My Church, My Serve. And so these people, every single one of them, as you're looking at them and they're standing, they're not awkwardly at all. Look at them. Each of them oversees a particular ministry of the river, and each of them has needs that will help Kalamazoo be served better. Some of them will help us serve Guatemala better. Some of them will help serve Uganda better. Some of them will help serve Maple Street Middle School better. Some of them will help serve the homeless community better. Some will help you serve the recovery community better. There are ministries here that are diverse and plentiful, and you can go out there and meet them as soon as I'm done at their particular table, and they will quickly give you information and tell you how you can get plugged in, because as we enter into the season of My Church, My Serve, it's a season where you start cutting like God intended you to cut. Turn to your neighbor and say, I got two arms. Turn to your neighbor and say, how are you going to do that? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray for these folks. We're going to bless them in a minute. We're going to commission them to their work of unleashing you to your service as we move through My Church, My Serve from here on out. We're going to bless them. You're going to pray for them with me. You're going to stand up. But before you do that, I've said this 100 times, but some of you forget it. Some of you have never heard it. My in-laws, as we've already established, live in Orlando. Christy's dad is an usher for the Orlando Magic. Do not tell him I said this. They're a very not good basketball team. If you told him I say that, he would fight me. So don't tell him. Shh. However, every year we go down there, he gets his tickets, we go see the Magic, a not very good basketball team. Whenever a not very good basketball team does something that's kind of nice, you know what the audience does? Tell me, what do they do? Not quite. This is what they do. Guess we got to clap again. So excited that Aaron Gordon just dunked on that guy. Oh, and they roll their eyes. Oh, let's get back to our sitting and staring. Is that what they do? They're not even very good. And when they make a bucket, the place goes crazy naturally and easily, as if something lifelong impacting just took place. And in reality, they just put a piece of leather through an iron hoop. I'm going to guess I'm a bigger basketball fan than most people in the room. And here's what I say about that. Who cares? It doesn't really matter. They put a ball through a hoop. And yet people cheer like crazy. I am telling you that the role of deacon that we're commissioning these people to momentarily has impact that will last into eternity. It has impact that will change lives. More pointedly, they are going to have impact that changes your life. And through the work as deacons, these people are going to impact you so that you can impact others and others and others. We have geometric multiplication going on here, and I'm going to propose to you that when I'm done praying for them, as I walk off the stage to get my stinky dog to go say goodbye to you, you ought to cheer for them as if it is more valuable than a game of basketball. Are you ready? Please stand and extend your hands over these. You know, there's a little extra text, but I'm not going to finish my... Here's the deal. Jesus responded. Here's another bit of summary. They got mad again and tried to kill him again, but it didn't happen because God works on his time, not ours. Pray that they would be fruitful, Lord, fruitful in bringing your kingdom and unleashing scissors to cut the way they were intended to cut. Do you agree, church? I pray, Lord, that people right here in the congregation would see these folks who are out there at their little table and say, I think it's time for me to get involved. Do you agree, church? Yeah. So use these brothers and sisters, these new deacons, to make divine connections, to create a connection for those who've said, I need more in my faith, Lord. Today, may that happen. Do you agree, church? And Lord, we are thankful for every one of them. We pray that their service, their years of service as deacons, would change Kalamazoo for the better. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.